The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
Sometimes I think that All Saints Day is my favorite day in the church year. And the musical selections that you have for today are just perfect. For those of you who are online, you may not know it, but today is also known as Marathon Sunday here in the city of New York. And so I have to look at those who have gathered and say stars in your crowns for making it through the twists and turns of the marathon route and getting to church. Bless you. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you are saying to us this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This autumn, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has been talking about the connection between faith and civic leadership. For 9 weeks already, we've been shining the light of Christian tradition on questions of leadership and politics and what it means to live as a person of faith in divisive times. Our companion on this journey has been the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, Reverend Chris explored a classic story from 1 Samuel, the battle between David and Goliath. And Chris helped us look for heroes in a world where gigantic forces roam. This week, we continue the story. We ask, so what happens next? After smack-talking outsized Goliath has been dispatched, David and Saul return from the battlefield. Celebrations break out across the land. There's singing and dancing, street parties. And then, well, then David goes back to his day job. He's a musician. He plays in the court of King Saul. It feels like we're heading toward one of life's elusive happy endings. And then, humans being humans, not so much. Listen now for God's word as it echoes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with the 6th verse. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul threw the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've been thinking a lot this week about enemies. What is an enemy? How do we make enemies? What does it mean when politicians talk to us about enemies? Let's start there. It's not unusual to hear modern politicians speak about enemies. Candidates for higher office are eager to define our nation's foes. My fellow citizens, this issue, this person, this powerful entity represents a threat to your life and limb, your happiness and prosperity. This is our common enemy. Wait, who's our common enemy? Well, that's where political disagreement begins. Some politicians describe societal problems as though they were enemies. Racism is an enemy at our gate. Our country's main foe is overregulation. Climate change is a global threat. Inflation is an enemy that must be defeated. Other politicians point to enemies in the wider world. There are terrorist networks out there plotting calamity. There are nefarious foreign powers that would like to see this country diminished and even destabilized. In recent weeks, American intelligence officials have accused cyber units from Russia, China, and Iran of trying to influence Tuesday's election by planting false stories in American social media accounts. Their goal is simple: sow falsehood and confusion, turn Americans against each other, get them to see each other as enemies. Is it working? Maybe. I recently attended a meeting of diverse Christian clergy from all over this country. In the room were pastors of every denominational stripe, women and men from small, medium, and large churches, from red states and blue states. Among the many topics that we discussed was how the political climate is affecting churches. We considered a disturbing phenomenon. It takes longer and longer for people of faith to detox after every national election. Having consumed a steady diet of political rhetoric for months and months, we find it hard to step back. You know, one participant described the aftermath of our political contests in this way. Now, after every election, people come to me and say, Pastor, I can no longer sit in church alongside those who think and vote that way. Many have concluded that their neighbors are now their enemies, bent on this country's destruction. Now, deep wells of distrust are not, of course, good foundations for doing church, nor are they a platform for communal problem solving, for building a strong country. There's a simple reason that foreign powers churn out fake news stories to leverage our concerns and cultivate our distrust. A divided America is a weaker America. Knowing this, then, why do some of our own politicians point us at each other? Why are they willing to put the fabric of society at risk by asking us to see each other as enemies? On February 23rd, in the year 303, Diocletian, the emperor of Rome, declared a new public holiday for citizens of the realm. He called this new feast day Terminus, after the Roman god of boundaries, Terminus. From this day forward, Diocletian declared, the Roman Empire would dedicate itself to terminating all aspects of the Christian faith. Terminus kicked off a massive 8-year-long religious purge. Bibles were burned, churches were torn down, Christians were executed, coins were minted, declaring the end of Christianity. Now, what prompted Diocletian to dub Christians the enemies of Roman civilization? That's a good question. Historians describe Diocletian as a particularly troubled leader. Under his rule, the Roman economy was experiencing rampant inflation. Barbarian tribes threatened the eastern and northern provinces. The overly large Roman Empire seemed almost ungovernable. And in the face of all this, Diocletian feared for both his legacy and his life. He spent his days worrying over the worst. His most recent predecessors as emperor died, you see, after serving very short terms. They died from daggers and swords and poison. They died at the hands of other Romans. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. In the face of communal problems and personal anxiety, Diocletian sought to distract Rome's citizens by focusing their attention on a common foe. He offered them an enemy within. Why do politicians risk turning citizens against each other? They know a terrible truth. Enemies can focus us. They can give us purpose. Now, I'm not sure it's a good purpose, but when we are low and frightened, when we feel like we're losing ground, and when we're unsure of our place in the world, an enemy, a scary enemy, can provide us with direction. Do you know the indie rock artist Andrew Bird? Anybody? Any Andrew Bird fans out there? My wife. The rest of you, get busy. Andrew Bird is an incredibly talented musician. He plays the violin and all sorts of other musical instruments. And I've recently become a fan. One of my favorite songs is entitled Archipelago. And the chorus goes like this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're locked in a death grip and it's taking its toll when our enemies are what makes us whole. In this troubled world, have enemies become our compass points, if I know where I stand, or do I determine where I stand based on where they stand? Bird's song haunts me. If our enemies are what define us, if they are what make us whole, then we're in trouble. Look at Saul. In today's text, the king identifies an enemy within. Fresh off a tremendous military victory, Saul hears women singing his praise, and then the praise of another. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Politicians have been fretting over the size of their crowds for a long time. And no, the modern world didn't invent jealousy or narcissism. We've always been vulnerable to these sicknesses of the human heart, and they clearly have Saul in their grip. The Good Book puts it this way. Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul eyed David. He plays that annoying song over and over in his head on repeat. Saul has killed his thousands, David tens of thousands, and eventually the king snaps. Saul picks up a javelin and hurls it at David's head. He wants to kill his rival, his competitor, this enemy within his own court. This past week, someone asked if I planned, in my last sermon before the election, on making a closing case. I've been thinking about this question. It seems to me that closing cases are for politicians, and I'm not sure that the Church of Jesus Christ ever gets to make a closing case. Next Sunday, regardless of what transpires this week, we'll be here. And we'll do the same thing that we do week after week. We'll sing and pray and hang on to each other and listen for God's voice. We'll make plans for Advent and we'll hold the hands that need holding. We'll put up the angel tree out in the foyer and we'll start buying Christmas gifts for kids whose parents are in prison. There's something important and dare I say prophetic in maintaining these basic commitments. And I think of it like this. In the church, we do not labor under the illusion that the only ethical responsibility we have as citizens of this nation is casting a ballot. Yes, voting is a moral act. It is an important thing, but we do not believe it's the only moral thing that we're called to do. In other words, as people of faith, we know, no matter what happens on Tuesday, that we have work to do. So what are we called to do this anxious week and the one after that and the one after that? I think today's text actually points us in a good direction, a surprising direction. The Good Book wants us to think about the enemy within. Although the enemy Scripture has in mind does not belong to some disenfranchised group, the enemy within doesn't lurk in a rival political camp either. Where is this hidden foe? Deep down, I think we know. Take another look at your bulletin cover. Florentine painter Francesco Conti captures King Saul's fury here with vivid color and swirling movement. The monarch's legs are churning in midair. Soldiers wrap their arms around the king. They're trying to restrain Saul's irrational rage, his desire to skewer the court musician. At this moment, the tragedy of King Saul reaches its crescendo. The king's wounded ego, his resentment, and bitterness have twisted his perspective. Saul sees enemies where he should see allies and friends. In other words, Saul is fighting the wrong fight. He's chucking spears at David because he's lost the battle that counts. He's lost to the enemy within. Again and again, throughout Scripture, and especially in the ministry of Jesus, we are called to confront the destructive forces that have sunk their claws into our souls. In the Gospel of Mark, it seems like everyone that Jesus meets on the road has a demon that needs to be cast out. And for that reason, I used to think that Mark's gospel was embarrassing, a primitive picture of faith out of sync with the modern world. But the older I get, the more Mark makes sense. We all have our demons. And as such, the most important battle to be waged in the week ahead and the week after that is the one that will be waged in human heads and hearts. The real enemy lies within. Now, can this gospel truth guide us in the coming week? I think it can. Let's start with a basic observation. Democracy is messy. As Winston Churchill once remarked, many forms of government have been tried and will be tried in this world of sin and woe. No one pretends that democracy is perfect or all wise. Indeed, it has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried. The week ahead will be messy, contentious, and even anxious. We will most probably prove again that democracy is the worst form of government except for everything else that we have tried. At the end of our fraught national process, however long it takes, some will be happy and some will not. Some will be joyful and some will be fearful. These reactions are the natural and normal outcome of our constitutional processes. They are the outcomes we should expect, but they are not, and we know this, the end. My friends, there's so much work, so much obvious work to be done in this country, and when this election is over, no matter who wins, each of us will face a choice. Will we surrender to our own demons? Will we let fear and anger govern our actions? Will we, in self-righteous fits of fury, throw spears at each other? Or will we pause, pray, and ask for strength to fight the enemy within? Will we double down on our calling to be disciples of Christ's love, emissaries of God's peace, honest gospel speakers, kind friends to those in need, and carriers of the Spirit's healing fire. Somebody approached me last week and asked, Scott, are we going to be okay? I said, yes. Yes, because God is good. Yes, because God is trustworthy. Come what may, I believe that God stands with us in the midst of life's tumult. This is the testimony of our faith. This is the good news that we have to share with the world. And this is also the conviction expressed by young David, who, after dodging the king's spears, runs out and writes a psalm. And in this psalm, Psalm 59, David describes God as a fortress amidst the storm, a tower constructed out of steadfast love. Friends, in the week ahead, I pray that you will feel that sacred tower surrounding you. And then I pray that you will return next week with ready hearts, because saints, we have work to do. Work that starts by tackling the enemy within. Saints of God, go from this place trusting that we will be okay, leaning on God's steadfast love, knowing that we have work to do. Go into this week with courage. Hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you, and blessings to you on this day.